today as we come to the table.
Most people, average America, spend 6 months waiting for traffic lights to turn green. That's why I say, don't wait. No, I'm just kidding. You'll also get a large bill and get in trouble with the police. You need to wait. Another 8 months, get this, and this is one that I stay away from, so I know that I wouldn't fit their statistic, but this is one that probably if you're like an email junkie and you can't shut things off, 8 months just reading junk mail in your life. 8 months of life gone for nothing but reading, sell today, 20% off. 8 months. 8 months of that.
Time is precious, and most of us are familiar with that maxim. As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, time is also easily wasted. Now, as you age, you'll realize this more and more, and gain a sense of urgency for things that really matter. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. You know, as morbid as it may sound, take a minute and imagine that this is your last day on earth. What do you wish you would have done more of? Have you invested your time in people's lives, or have you focused on your own personal goals or pleasures? If you come to the realization that you've been wasting time, well, now is the moment to change course and focus your energy on eternal matters. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 12, as we learn how our destiny is shaped in the moment of decision.
Today we look at the moment of decision, and I had the hardest time naming this week. I like to give it some kind of name to have a general idea so you can, it'll stick in your brain about what we mostly covered, although we go line by line and verse by verse. But really that's what this is about, is redeeming the time. That would have been another good name for the day. Making decisions while we still have time to make decisions. That's the bottom line and really where my heart is in a theme for this particular passage. Have you ever had a time in your life when you knew that you should make a decision about something, but you keep putting it off so long that at some point it becomes too late and you no longer can do anything about it? That's really what today is about. And yet the stakes are much higher because the decision that we make when it comes to the Lord speaks about eternal things, whether or not we're going to be in the kingdom of God and where we're going to spend eternity. So it's a lot bigger thing. I mean, you may have suffered from some decision you made about not moving quickly enough on your family, or maybe not moving quickly enough on a job or something you were going to buy or whatever the case might be. But this, we're talking about eternity here. And so this is a much bigger deal. Now, as Jesus is finishing up his last week of his life, which, by the way, we have a lot of John yet to go, but this is really now from this point on is going to focus on the last week of the Lord's life. So John has given us a lot of information, although this will be the end of his outreach to the Jews, so to speak, as far as what John gives us, as far as public ministry. We're going to see there's a lot more ministry that goes on behind the scenes and a lot more details that John gives us in this. But this is his final week, his last opportunity to reach out to the nation of Israel in person, his last opportunity to reach out to the Jews individually in person. This is that moment. Now, the Lord still reaches out by his Holy Spirit. We know that. But this was that thing of, you know what, I now this is my last moment. Now, for the Lord, after he went to be in heaven, he reaches out by the Holy Spirit. But imagine the desperation in our heart if we knew we had 1 week left to tell our family and friends things we wanted them to know. This is, in a sense, what is happening. He wants to tell them the last things he wants them to know, and he wants to draw them in because he knows that at some point, for all of us, time runs out, and their time was getting near. And every one of us, the clock is ticking. And we don't know how long God is going to give us. You know, as a pastor, one thing I've learned is I can be ministering to somebody 1 week and then just a few months down the road, they're in heaven. It happens that quickly. And so we have to be ready at any moment for when God's going to call us, and we need to use our time wisely. Here's a question for you. How many of you would like to spend 2 years making phone calls to people who never answer? And basically, that's my life when it comes to Tracy's phone. But anyway, besides that, I'm just kidding. She keeps it on silent. So for me, it's like 5 years or 10. Anyway, no, here's what he's saying. 2 years, get this. Listen to what this says here. According to a management study, that's how much time the average person tries to spend in phone calls to reach people they can't reach. 2 years. Amazing. Now, how they get these numbers, I don't know, but listen to some more of these. Not only that, it says that most people, average America, spend 6 months waiting for traffic lights to turn green. That's why I say, don't wait. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You'll also get a large bill and get in trouble with the police. You need to wait. Another 8 months, get this, and this is one that I stay away from, so I know that I wouldn't fit their statistic, but this is one that probably if you're like an email junkie and you can't shut things off, 8 months just reading junk mail in your life. 8 months of life gone for nothing but reading sell today, 20% off. 8 months. 8 months of that. So these statistics should cause each of us to look at our time and say, you know what? Look, there are some things we can't prevent. We can't stop red lights, right? We can't prevent the fact when someone doesn't answer a phone call and we've got to get a hold of them, whatever the case might be. But there are a lot of things we can change. A lot of things time-wise we can alter, and this is one of those things where we have to look at our life and say, where am I spending my time? What am I doing with my time? Am I redeeming the time and being profitable with my time? I've wasted a lot of time throughout my life, and I'm not saying that I don't waste some time now, but as I get older, I'm learning to manage my time better. I'm learning, and this is for me, it's huge, to do two things at once. That's amazing for me. Again, I'm like this, I can do one thing at a time, but I'm learning to utilize my time in such a way that I can be more productive with my life. Now, I'm not saying, again, I use my time wisely all the time. I know that, and God's still working on me in that. But one of the things I'm very aware of is that the clock is ticking and time is running out. And for each one of us in this room, the older we get, the clock is ticking and time is running out. What are we doing with that time? When we come to the place where that last grain of sand falls through the bottom of that hourglass and we're sitting on it, there we are. We're done. When that happens, you can see it in your mind right now, can't you? You know, let me out. Anyway, when that happens, are you going to look back up and say, you know, what did I do with all that time? It's all empty now. It's gone. What did I do with it? You can stand before the Lord and say, you know what? I know I wasted some time, but I at least applied myself. I did something with it and I tried. Or is it going to be one of those, I cannot believe my whole life was just gone. You know, I mentioned to you guys that came Wednesday night. I'll share it Sunday morning because a lot of you guys didn't hear this. David Cassidy died last week. Remember some of us that are old enough to remember this, the Partridge Family. Remember, you know, I think I love you. Remember, you know that, right? Now that'll be in your head all day. I think I love you, right? Anyway, that's a song he was famous for in the Partridge Family and all that. He died last week, and according to his daughter, the last thing she told him was, or that he said was, so much wasted time. And I'm not picking on David Cassidy. I'm making a point. When are our last words or last thoughts going to be, why didn't I? So much wasted time. What happened with that? What happened? Or is it going to be, you know what? All right, here we go. I did what I knew to do, and I did the best I could. We all want to be there, guys. That's where we want to be. And here's the thing, but it's too late. It's never too late, Scrooge. See, the thing is you still have time right now. There's time to turn this thing around. You can still do this and you can say, you know what, here's what I've got left. I mean, I'm halfway to 108. All right, so I have used up already a lot of years and I don't think I'm gonna make it to 108, but I've used up a lot of my years. I can take the years I have left and say, all right, I wanna use this for the Lord. What if it's only one more week? I don't know that, but this week I'm gonna serve Jesus. I'm gonna study for you guys. I'm going to do the best to serve my family, although I fail a lot. Okay, why? Because I'm a great guy? No, but because I realize the clock is ticking, and I've only got so much time to use, and I need to take the time that I've got left and use it wisely. You know, it's interesting. The older you get, the more wise you are with your time. I remember seeing Shaq in his early years. You know, he played basketball, and, you know, everything was a monster dunk. He got in the NBA, boom, and backboards, and the whole gym would shake and stuff. You know, whatever. You see him in his last year or two of his pros, it's like a lot of layups. You know, he wasn't, it was like, I'm getting old, I'm getting tired, and, the, you know, it's not working as good as it used to work, and yet he still got the job done. You put that 7-foot, whatever, 300-pound body in front of guys and stop him, the other guys made the big slams, and he still did whatever he did, this kind of thing. The point is, he learned how to take what he had left and utilize it wisely. So if you're in that part of your life where you're saying, I've wasted a lot of my life, then find out what you've got left, utilize it wisely. Utilize it. Do whatever you can. Be wiser with your time. I find that even now for me, whatever the reason, it takes me longer to get ready in the morning. I used to pop out of bed and I'm out of there. I get up and I say, you know, this kind of stuff or whatever. So you know what that means? That means if I'm going to have just as much time in the morning to get ready, I may have to set my alarm clock a little earlier. Oh, who wants to do that? That's death. Well, you know what? The bottom line is, if you want to be productive with your life and do what you can, I'm not talking works, but you've got to adjust your life to keep up and say, you know what, I've only got this much time left. I need to do this. Get wise with your time. Everything doesn't have to be a slam dunk and shaking the backboard. It's okay to do some layups. You're still going to score, but pace yourself. Use wisdom. Be wise with it. And that's really what the whole aspect of this today is. Our life is so brief. Again, there's not that much we can do about things we can't control, but we can control some things. David said in Psalm 39:5, and his complaint to God, he said, "You've made my days," and not really much of a complaint, but a statement, "You've made my days as handbreadths." As here's the day, gone. You know how quickly days go by, right? And you've made them as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. So it's like just time is speeding by. It's just going. So we need to be wise. Now, where we left off last week, we saw Philip and Andrew tell Jesus some Gentiles or non-Jews wanted to see him, and Jesus immediately declared that it was time to glorify the Father. Now, that was not the answer we were expecting. Remember last week, "Lord, some Gentiles want to see you." You know, he would have said something like, "Send them right in," or "I can't right now because, you know, whatever." Even if it was to say, "I won't meet with them now because I came first for the Jew and then the Gentile, and you know, later on they'll understand." But he said, "It's time for me to be glorified. It's time for the Father to be glorified." That's the bottom line. That and what that means in code is, I'm going to the cross. You guys don't understand it, but I'm going to glorify the Father by going to the cross. And when I go to the cross, the Father's going to be glorified. I will be glorified. And get this, through the cross, all men will see me. They want to see me, they'll see me through the cross. Because when they look to the cross, they're going to recognize that I'm the one that's dying for their sins, and they can go to heaven now. So they will see me, but they're going to have to look toward the cross to do that. We take up in the middle of that account right here, the Lord just talking about the fact, and it's interesting, he's talking about the fact that he's going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to be separated from God the Father for the first time in eternity, and never to be separated again. What was that like for someone who had never known that separation, who is eternal? I don't know. And lastly, but still very importantly, the physical suffering that went along with that as well. I think the other things were a greater impact, but even the physical had an impact as well. He's about to do that. He's talking about it. He's thinking about it. This is his final week before he does it. He brings it up because the Gentiles want to see him. He reminds them, it's through the cross they're going to see me. And that's where we take up in verse 27 when he says, "Now my soul is troubled." No kidding. Wow. By the way, is it okay even for Christians to sometimes be troubled? Jesus was. You know, when the Bible talks about be anxious for nothing and take everything to the Lord, that doesn't mean that you're never troubled. That doesn't mean that you're not human. That doesn't mean that you're not concerned or worried about things. Even Jesus was troubled. What it means is we don't lose hope. Our hope is in the cross. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in eternity. We find our joy in the Lord that no one can take. And yet there are troubling times. And here Jesus is troubled, which means at this point he was continually and remaining troubled at this moment. It was something that was ongoing as he's having this discussion with them. The language gives this picture of, I'm troubled and this isn't going away. I'm very bothered right now. And why? Because he realized what he's about to do. Again, I don't think the greatest troubling for him was the suffering of the cross, although that was excruciating. And who would want to go through that? That alone would be amazingly troubling. But it was taking the sins of the world on him. Being separated from the Father. And then listen, the weight of sin started weighing on Jesus even before he got to the cross, because even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight was so heavy he began to sweat blood. He was being pressed down so difficultly, so much in the spirit, that his body began to bleed from his prayer life. Imagine what it was like when the sins were actually poured on him on that moment of time when the earth went dark and the Father turned his face away. This is what he's facing. I'm troubled. No kidding. And so he mentions it here that he is because of all that's happening in his mind. And he says, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That is, don't let me go to the cross. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I can't pray, God, deliver me out of this because this is why I came, but I don't like it. And you know what? Sometimes there are things we have to go through that are very painful and they're very hard and they're very difficult, but God has ordained that we go through them for his glory and for our maturity. And you know what? God's going to allow us to go through that. We have to do it. It's interesting. He's saying, should I go to God and say, God, deliver me from this hour? And then if God delivers him from that hour, we couldn't be saved. I have to do this, Jesus would say. I have no choice. We have to move forward with this. Again, it reminds me of the garden. The same kind of thing happened in the garden. He went to pray. And he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, that is, if there's any other way that mankind can be saved other than the cross, do it. Lord, Father, if you can do it through Islam, if you can do it through Buddhism, if you can do it through Krishna, if you can do it through Confucius, if you can do it through Spiritism, Father, if you can do it through people just being good, do that and get them to heaven. And the Father said, no, none of those things will get you to heaven. They're all false and fake. There's only one thing that'll get you to heaven, and it's the cross. And that means, yes, Jesus, you have to go to the cross. I can't take this cup from you. I can't deliver it. And the sweet thing, the Lord said, nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done. I wish I didn't have to go through this, but I realize I've got to do this. So here we go. The Bible says he set his face like flint. You know, those of you that sharpen things, knives or whatever, how the sparks fly off. That's how he set his face. It reminds me of, again, this is a crazy analogy. This doesn't really apply at all, but it's something we can relate to some degree. You ever been in a situation where you knew you had to do something that was going to be something you really didn't want to do, but it's like, here we go. I remember, and this again seems so piddly compared to what the Lord's going through, but one time being on a mission field in Bulgaria, being on a mission trip, it's cold outside, everything's cold, and they only have cold water. And I've got two options. That is either stink or get a shower. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'll stink. No, I'm not going to stink. Let's get a shower. You turn the water on and let's do this. For the glory of God. You know, whatever, right? Okay. And for others' sake, whatever the case might be. The bottom line is you do it because it has to be done, right? Now, that's no real analogy to what the Lord's going through. But we all realize there are things we have to do if something's going to get done. And sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's very difficult and very hard. This is something Jesus had to do that was extremely difficult in many ways, which you've already talked about, but it shows his humanity and also his commitment to fulfill what it is that God has called him to do, to die for mankind, to pay for mankind's sin, and to make a way for heaven. It's interesting to me, we see this battle in the garden of whether to obey or disobey. Father, if this be your will, you know, Jesus could have said no. But remember, in a garden thousands of years ago, the first man said no to God. God said, in the garden, he said, don't sin against me, obey me. And Adam chose to disobey God. And because of that, it started this whole mess that we see today called sin in the world. Now we have another garden. And this is now a new start for mankind through Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, you know what? I'm going to obey the Father. And I'm going to restore to mankind and to God what the sin of Adam and Eve took away there in the garden. And so Jesus here, this is it. Let's do it. Even though my soul's troubled, look at verse 28. Here it is. Father, glorify your name. And that's that whole thing of, you know, get in that shower, glorify your name, do this. Again, that can't even make that analogy. But the Lord making his commitment, I'm going to do this. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Notice, although miserable in this trial, Jesus' focus is not on himself, but bringing glory to the Father. Don't you wish we had that kind of heart? I want that kind of heart. When I'm miserable, I'm miserable. And God hears about it, and a lot of times people around me. Sometimes I get it right. But I want to have the heart that Jesus had all the time and say, you know what, Lord, I hate this. But at the same time, I want to bring you glory through the midst of this. Somehow, let me be a testimony. Let me be a witness. You know, people are watching. I want to do this thing right. And yes, we're going to fail, but we need to cry out to God to give us this kind of heart and give us the ability to do this kind of thing. And it's amazing here is that as Jesus gets his eyes off the suffering and onto the Father, we're going to see that not only by the time when he goes to the cross is he ready to go, he's bold. There's this whole battle going on this week, and it starts right here. And then the battle in the garden, and they come and arrest him, and he's up all night in this dungeon. They come and get him early in the morning and throw him before Pilate and all these trials that happen, and he doesn't flinch. He's like, you know what? This was settled already. This was already settled in prayer. I'm doing this thing. Here we go. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. I've made up my mind. Because if he made up his mind and made that, you know, purpose in his heart, God honored that and you know, again, took it from there. And so notice here as he does this, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified him and glorified again. Isn't this interesting? He speaks to him audibly from heaven. Audibly. And not for Jesus' sake, because the Lord knew, I mean, Jesus already knew that God heard him. It was like when he was raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, I don't pray this for my sake. I pray this for the people around that they may know there's a God in heaven, that you're God and that you honor me and that you're hearing me. Same thing here. This voice from heaven comes for those standing around that they might believe. And notice God says he has glorified his name through Jesus and will glorify it again. That is through his birth, his life, and his miracles, even as we're celebrating this time of year, and now through the cross and the forgiveness of man's sins. So he glorified it. He's going to glorify it again. By the way, this is another place in Scripture where we see the Trinity portrayed. There's some out there that say that the Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. Guys, don't be stumbled by that. First of all, the word Bible is found nowhere in the Bible. Did you know that? The word Bible is not in the Bible. Therefore, it must not really be the Bible. Well, of course it's the Bible. God doesn't use everything by the names that we use or whatever. That's the principle of the three persons that we see all through Scripture. But now we see this. What do I mean that we see the Trinity here? We see Jesus on earth praying. We see the Father in heaven answering. And we see the Holy Spirit opening up the ears of some of the people there. We're going to see in just a moment to actually hear the voice of God. So the Trinity clearly portrayed. Whereas another place we see all three at one time being clearly portrayed. Remember Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, the Son was in the water. The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon him. So we see the Trinity right here being used and being shown in this whole thing. And I only point this out because there are some that say that the Trinity is not in the Bible and the Trinity is false and all that. Nonsense. It's all through the Bible. And here's another great example of it. And notice it says in verse 29, "Therefore the people who stood by heard it, and they said that it had thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken to him." You know, it's interesting when it speaks of God speaking in Scripture, oftentimes it refers to thunder. And that doesn't mean that every time we hear thunder, that's the voice of God, but it's like God's voice when he speaks thunders from heaven. Some say, no, an angel spoke to him. Some heard a voice and some heard thunder. Some heard a message from God. Some just heard noise. What's my point in that? Guys, simply this. For those who have ears to hear in the Spirit, when God speaks, you're going to hear him. But for other people, if you've made up your mind, "I don't believe that Christian stuff. I'm not going to whatever. I came to church today because I want to," you're not going to hear anything but noise. And you're thinking, okay, it's noise. It's a little bit entertaining noise, but it's still just noise, right? I mean, he's kind of animated, so I can watch him. He's not making me sleepy, right? Some of you are going, "Wow. Wow, God just spoke to me. Wow, God just said this to me." And God is saying things to you that I'm not even saying. You know why? Because the Word of God by the Spirit of God is now speaking to you right where you are and what you need to hear for your life. Some of you are just hearing noise. If you're one of those only hearing noise, ask God why. "God, why am I only hearing noise this morning? Why is it I don't hear your voice? Other people hear your voice. How come I don't hear your voice? God, open my eyes. Lord, open my ears so that I might hear you. Draw me to you so that I can be connected." God, if you pray that from your heart, God will do that, and God will draw you in, and you will hear the Lord. And you will hear his voice. But it's amazing to me, and it never ceases to amaze me, how different people hear things differently because of where they are in heart. And these people were in the wrong place in their heart that didn't hear him. Some obviously had the right heart, maybe not even knowing him yet, I don't know. But they heard, yes, this was a voice from heaven. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." In other words, I know that God hears me. This was for your sake. "Now is the judgment of this world." Now, not the judgment in the sense of everybody standing before God to be judged individually, but the judgment in that sin will now be judged on the cross. So it says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Notice this. This is huge. "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Interesting. Notice Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Now, why do I say that Satan? Because it identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul identifies this ruler of the world as none other than Satan and calls him the god of this world, small g. I'm trying to do a small g. I've realized in the past I've been small g and a dude. You're probably thinking, what's he doing? In my brain, that's a g because I see this thing coming down. So small g. Anyway, small g. I have to explain myself because I just leave you guys hanging. Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. He's the god of this world. Now, Mark, what does that mean? Here's what the Bible says happened. How could he be the ruler? I thought that God was over everything. I thought that Jesus ruled. Okay, he does. The Father is over everything. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus has purchased mankind back, and he owns the earth because he bought it back through his blood. But here's what the Bible says happened. In the Garden of Eden, God turned everything over to man. He said, "You have dominion. You have dominion over everything. It's yours. Now rule over it. Obey me, and you'll keep that dominion. Disobey, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You disobey, you're going to be cursed. You'll die." They ate of it. Guess what happened? They transferred, they gave their authority up.
Thanks for spending the last half hour with us at the table of God's Word. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of John next time, but you don't have to wait for our next episode to keep digging into the Bible. You can access more messages right now at PastorMarkKirk.com or subscribe to the daily podcast right from our website. And feel free to share these teachings with your friends or family members or someone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. The book of John is a great introduction to who Jesus is, and it might just be the conversation starter you've been looking for. That website again is PastorMarkKirk.com. Hey, are you listening right now in the Knoxville area? If so, we want to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark with a personal invitation.
Thanks, Greg. I want to let you know there's a seat waiting for you here at Calvary Knoxville. We've been here since 1997, and it's been an honor to see God do such incredible things in our fellowship and in this community. Come join us as we invest in God's Word and in each other. And yes, we're meeting in person. All our services and ministries are being held each week, but we're also streaming online for those who can't make it in person. You can find out everything by clicking on the Our Church section at PastorMarkKirk.com. I'm excited to see you this weekend, and I hope you'll join me again the next time we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.